We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what it tells us about you, about the design, about what it is that you want to do with our lives. I pray, Father, that as we look into your words, that we would gain that confidence that you want us to have in you, that you are able to supply all of our needs. Even though we can't see where the supply is coming from, we know that you have everything under control, that everything happens according to your word and according to your will. I pray, Father, that we would yield ourselves to you, especially when we don't know what's going on, that we would trust in you, that you would build our faith, and that you are going to take us to the end. You see us glorified. We are struggling with some things here today and in this life, and Father, we just don't know where the answer is going to come from or when it's going to happen. But we can have faith and confidence in you that you are going to take care of it all as we put it into your hands, as you are driving the bus. So, Father, I just pray that we would have peace, a peace that passes all understanding as we put our hands into the living God. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okie dokie, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 29. We kind of completed it all, but I'd like to take this opportunity to go over the sons of Jacob. My notes here. And it was just a neat time of being with the Lord and just going through these things and just able to, the Lord just showed me all kinds of different things about this, and I was just so jazzed, and I just couldn't wait to share it. So, you know, I had to do a lot of research. I had to do a lot of digging. As I said on Sunday, you know, sometimes we look for answers, but we don't want to take any effort to go for them, to go after them. And as I was looking at the scriptures, you know, and I said, well, you know, I've been telling everybody that, you know, that's how you get it. So the Lord says, okay, well, why don't you just get a shovel and let's just go, not Rod Marinelli's shovel. But you know, the shovel that the Lord gives you, and just start going through the scriptures. And he took me on this journey in the last few days on this that I was just blown away. It was just, man, I come away looking at the scriptures in a different light, and some things that I had never seen before, I got to tell you, and that the Lord just showed me. Now, you guys probably, well, yeah, I knew that. You know, you just now finding this out, you know. But just the intricacies of how the Bible is laid out. I mean, it's just phenomenal. Even the order of the names of the sons. You look at them, you just wow. But you know, it's not only that, but it's tied to what the moms say during that time as well. They can be we'll take a look at that as we do. But let's see. We're going to start it at verse 31. We're not going to start at verse 31. I want to just start with verse 17, okay? Just to get the background on the relationship between Leah and Rachel, or Leah and Rachel, however you want to say it. Do you need a Bible over there? We have bigger ones. The prince probably is bigger. But in verse 17 it says, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. I want you to keep this in the back of your mind. You've probably gone over this several times, and you kind of the sibling rivalry kind of a thing. And it's going to play a role in the way that the things happen and how the Lord uses particular situations. And we think, well, I'm going through such an adverse situation right now. I don't see how the Lord can use this for my benefit. But we know that Romans 8:28 is always in full effect, which says all things work together for good. And you wonder about that, you know. But to them that love God and are the called according to his purposes. And his purposes was to reveal to us things that were going to happen. As I had said before, all things that start in Genesis end in the book of the Revelation. So we can start to see these things. Now, we can also see typology. And I want you to keep that in your mind as well and look for these things. There are earmarks out there. There are signposts that say, hey, Look at me, I'm special. There's a reason why everything is in there, and hopefully we're going to go, but we're not going to really dig into it. A lot of the stuff I want you to get in there and dig out in yourself if the Lord puts it on your heart. So in verse 31, he says, And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Okay, so right now we see that, hey, there's some kind of friction. There's tension going on here. Okay, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction now, therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Now, a little background that I didn't bring out yet, I kind of talked about it before, was the dual nature or the dual typology of Jacob. Jacob was typified the man of faith, okay? But he was also typified as the man that walked by the flesh and by the spirit. You see, his name was changed. We saw in the book of Genesis, we saw that when Abram's name was changed, it was changed to Abraham, okay? A little hay was put in there. Hay is the ruah, okay? Or the spirit of God, okay? The same thing with Sarai. When Sarai was named Sarah, you see, it was that ruah, it was that was put in there, the spirit was in there. But their names always stayed the same. After the time that they were changed, they were always known by those names. Now, Isaac didn't need his name changed because he was the son of promise. And Rebecca, she didn't need her name changed. And as we go through here, I want you to look at the typology that we had talked about. Remember how we went through Genesis 22 and 24 and how we saw the typology of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit going to get a bride? I want you to keep your eyes open for any more of that typology or that story to be continuing, okay? And that's something that you need to be aware of or wary of as you're reading these things. Because once the Lord opens the door to typology, you can't help but look for it, hopefully, okay? And it's a good thing to do because it helps you to tie things together. It gives you proper doctrine. As you understand the typologies, okay, the Father sent the Son to be a sacrifice, right? And then he disappears, and then he's not seen again until he's united with his bride. Well, that's something that we're looking for today. We see that that is proper doctrine. As we look at the 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, and we see the scriptures that relate to the rapture of the church and how we're looking for those things. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, how we are looking forward to, and in chapter 4, to that, hearing that voice, come up here. Or in Isaiah where it says, come, my people. You know, hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. You see, Isaiah tells us that this is what the Father is going to say. Come. Come up here. Come where I am. That's what in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4, it begins with, come up here, and I will show you things that are yet to come. You see? And so the typology of that is still there. And so we saw that Isaac was not seen again, if you will. He was written out of the scripture until he was united with his bride in chapter 24, which the unnamed servant went to a Gentile country to pull out. So we see that Rebekah was the type of the church. Now, we haven't seen what else happens to Rebekah, have we? Now, if you've read ahead, you already know what happens, right? Have anybody read ahead? Can anybody tell me now? Good. So it'll all be a surprise when we get there. Okay. So here, and we see in the first four sons of Jacob. Huh? Oh, Jacob. Yeah. Well, thank you very much. Okay. We have the names. Now I'm going to go through the names, and sometimes these names can get a little hairy because sometimes we equate the meaning of the names with what the mom says at this time, like in Leah conceived and bare a son, verse 32, and she says, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction now, therefore my husband will love me. You see? So, you know, we'll take those in separate sections. But first I want to look at that because Jacob was a type of spiritual man, we can see that the first four sons kind of typify the Christian walk. Okay? Because Reuben, Reuben literally translated means behold a son. Okay? Behold a son. Now, when you are being told the gospel for the very first time, the Spirit of God has planted that seed on you for a faith that you are going to say, hey, behold Jesus Christ. That's how you become born again, by hearing the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ came. So you the first thing that you're hearing about is Jesus Christ. So behold the Son. And then as we get to 33, he says, she conceived again and bare a son, and because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me a son also, and she called his name Simeon. Simeon means that is heard. You see? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see? So we're hearing about the Word of God. Now, yeah, you know what? I skipped a part here. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. Just to cover my base here, lest you know you think I'm pulling these things out of thin air. And we're going to go to the first chapter, first verse. Lest you think that I'm making a big deal out of this, or you know, pulling something out of nothing here. I just want to. Only God can do that. So you know, I want to base it in something here. So. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, right there, John, this is John's genealogy. Okay, he's equating Jesus Christ with the Word. So when I'm saying the Word, it's interchangeable with Jesus. You see, when we say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, it means faith comes by hearing and hearing by Jesus. You see, same thing. The Word that you're reading, this book that you hold in your lap or in your palm of your hand, whatever, is in actuality Jesus Christ. Now, the natural man, 1 Corinthians tells us, cannot discern that this is God. It has no power to the natural man. It only is it's only illuminated by the Spirit that created it. If you have the Spirit of God, if you're born again, then you're going to be able to see the deep things of God. Otherwise, this is just going to be some cool book that was laid out thousands of years ago. Yeah, good, you know, how does that help me? You can't. It won't do you any good if you're not born again to read this book. I don't discourage it, but you're not going to get the deep things of God out of it if you don't have the light of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like it's like trying to read a book in the dark. You know you have it in your hand. You know what it says because you've memorized it, but it's not doing you any good. You can't see it. This is to illuminate Jesus Christ. So as we are looking at the Word is Jesus, and so. We shouldn't separate those. Whenever you see the Word of God, think about Jesus. It's Jesus. That's what John is telling you. In the beginning was the Word. He was a mystic. John was a mystic. He wrote his gospel last. The last thing that he wrote was the gospel. He wrote the epistles first, then he got the revelation. Okay? And then he wrote the gospel. Because what it says in the book of the Revelation, it says, write the things which thou hast seen. Write the things which are, and write the things which shall be hereafter, or metatauta. Okay, I'll make a big thing about that when we get to the book of Revelation. But what did he see? He saw Jesus Christ. He wrote his gospel. That's what that is. A lot of people think it was just verse 1, what he saw. No, what it was is the gospel of John. That's what he saw. He's telling you that these things are true. In John 21, he says, these things are written, many things that Jesus did. Many, many things that he did. But these things were selected so that you might believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. It was a purposeful thing. He wrote. He took seven miracles, seven discourses, and seven other things, I can't remember what, to illustrate who Jesus was. Sometimes you get a brain freeze every now and again. You just kind of, but you understand what I'm saying. If you look at John, it's a very carefully engineered book. okay, centered around sevens. Lots of sevens in there. I think there was 49 sevens at last count of things that John put together in this book. So it was highly engineered so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing that you would have life in his name. Otherwise, you don't need to go further. Volume 2 was the book of the Revelation. Okay, this is what circulated in the early church in the second century, was these two books, and they circulated as a whole, so that you could be able to understand what the things were. But you had to have a grasp of the Old Testament to get the idioms. Okay, the Jews had that grasp. They had a grasp of the Old Testament. They studied it. But the Gentiles did not. They were at a disadvantage, just like we are today. We can read the book of the Revelation, but we really can't understand what these idioms are because we don't understand our Old Testament. So as we're going through the book of Genesis, we're going to start pulling those idioms out so that you'll be able to look at, oh, that's what that means. And especially when we get to Genesis 37, when Joseph has these strange dreams. And then we're going to be able to pull it out. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12. We're going to understand who the woman is and all of these things because it's interpreted for us. And so then we can get a jumping off point and that kind of thing. But okay, so we got to Simeon. So in verse 34, it says, "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name is called Levi." Now, Levi is, in essence, called praise. Basically, you could transpose it there. But it's also the praise of the Lord, you see? And so we see Reuben, behold a son. Simeon, okay, he has heard. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And once we are born again, then the Lord, we are associated to the Lord. You see, that's what Levi was. He will be bound to me. He will be joined to me. We become joined to the Lord as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then we can praise the Lord. The praises of the Lord will come through. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Okay, and so I'm going to leave it to you. You can go through the rest of them, and we'll be going through them later on tonight. But suffice it to say that all of these things are something that the believer, it's a type of believer, if you go through the names of the 12 tribes. And so that's kind of interesting how those things would all fit. But, by this, yes? No, Judah means praise. Levi means joined with him or associated. Looser translated is associated with. You know, somebody that's associated. And that'll play heavily when we talk about the 12 tribes as a type of Israel. You see? And so not only does it fit the type of believer, but it also fits the type of Israel as well. Now, yes, you're going to say the 12 tribes were Israel, but not yet. They weren't the nation of Israel. Okay? But as the 12 tribes, they will become the nation of Israel. Right now, they're just the sons of Jacob, because Israel hasn't had his name changed yet, or Jacob hasn't had his name changed. But as we're going to be able to see, we're going to see how God has engineered it to be not only a type of believer, but it's also a type of Israel. Now, when was Israel born, as it were? Anybody want to venture a guess? When they left Egypt. They were born after they crossed the Red Sea. Remember the baptism? The crossing of the Red Sea speaks of the baptism of Israel as the birth of the nation, because that's when they leave the bondage and they become a free nation outside after their enemies are destroyed. So keeping that in mind. So in verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 1, everybody with me so far? Yes. Well, the nation of Israel was birthed, but then they were baptized as they went through the Red Sea. The Red Sea and the crossing and baptism are they kind of use that as the baptism being brought forth in birth, if you will. You know, they consider it their birth. It's considered when they were birthed as a nation. You know, as a human is born in water and the water breaks and the baby comes out. It's the same kind of a thing, just not as messy. They had the Red Sea parted for them. We don't have that privilege. So verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 1, it says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. Now, we read this, and it's kind of, we just kind of glance over it, but think about this for a second. This is probably the first time that Rachel was ever envied of Leah. Leah, probably her whole life, was envious of Rachel. Why? Leah means weary or tired. She had weak eyes, if you will. You know, loosely translated, Leah means weary or tired. Like, she's never going to amount to much. She's just not good looking, so nobody's going to want her. But it turns out that Leah was more fruitful, and then Rachel was not. Rachel was well-favored, but she was barren. And so, and children were very prized in that culture. You know, and so as we look at Leah and what she says when her children are born, you know, what's kind of missing is here is the digs that Leah is given to Rachel. Okay? You stop and think about it for a second. The first one comes out, says, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, and now therefore my husband will love me. You know, I mean, can you hear it? And I mean, you can almost, you know, see the digs in there, you know, like you've had it good all your life. You've been wanted and loved by everybody, and now it's my turn. And as we see this going on there, we see this conflict between the two. And so here, Rachel's set in this, she was always the well-favored one. She was always the one that everybody, you know, oh, yeah, you're, you know. And so so now that the tables are turned, the Lord has taken this situation and given her a taste of what it's like to be Leah, to be the one that was on the other side of the needling, if you will. Now, I wonder, you know, you can't speculate, I suppose. You wonder if Rachel wasn't the one that needled Leah all of her life, you know. I mean, I know it doesn't happen in your families where, you know, that needling goes on. It doesn't happen in our house because we live in perfect peace and harmony. The Spirit's always flowing in our house. So, you know, we never have any of that kind of stuff going on. So if you do, please share. I'm kidding, of course. So sibling rivalry, you know, sometimes takes, you know, it runs deep, you know. And so even today, you know, I mean, it just... And so, but Rachel goes to Jacob and says, give me children or else I die. Now, one of the things that's kind of like not said here, if you can kind of say, is Leah here, she's got four kids. And she's kind of looking at Rachel and saying, aren't you getting any action here? Okay, is your husband not, you know, servicing you like he should? Because you don't seem to have any children, but I am very fruitful. Okay, I am multiplying where, you know, maybe your husband doesn't love you like he loves me, you see. And she's going to get that dig in a little bit later when we talk about the mandrakes. Look, you've taken my husband, you know, but you're not doing anything with him, you see. And so Rachel says, look, I'm going to die here. Now, is she going to die physically? No, she's going to die of embarrassment is what it is. And that's what it is. Because people are going to say, well, what's going on? Is there nothing going on between you two? What's happening here? And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Now, you know, a lot of people say a lot of things about Jacob. They think he's a conniver and stuff like that. But see, I'm not seeing that. I'm seeing Jacob's response as being proper. Look, I didn't withhold the fruit of the womb. I don't know what's going on between you gals, but look, you know, I'm not getting in the middle of it. Now, we can remember when Rebekah was barren, what did she do? She went to Isaac and said, hey, entreat the Lord for me. And he did. He went and he entreated the Lord, and she bore Isaac, or bore these twins. You know, the best is she had kept her mouth shut, apparently, you know, I mean, because of the way that she was. But, you stop and look at it, Jacob didn't do that. Jacob basically said, it's in the Lord's hands. The Lord closed your womb. He'll open it when he's ready to do so. You see? And so he's basically saying, he's living by faith. He's saying, the Lord's going to take care of it. I'm not going to get in the way of what the Lord wants to do here. He's doing something. I don't know what it is, but I'm kicking back in the, what was it? In 25:21, you know, when Isaac, you know, he goes to bat for it. But it was 10 years. From the time that they got married to the time that she finally had kids. So, I mean, there was a long time going on here. So, and so now here, and she said, behold my maid Bilhah. Now, Rachel means you, a ewe lamb, if you will, a female lamb, or a sheep, if you will. That's what her name means. I don't know why, but that's how it comes up. She said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. Now, Bilhah means one who is old or confused or troubled. Now, I made a big thing about Rebecca. Rebecca got a whole boatload full of maids to keep her company. Laban just gave him one, okay? One Bilhah who was old and confused. Probably her, a nurse from years ago. She was old, and so, you know, here, take the old lady and move on. So this wasn't really a big thrill for Jacob. You see, he's getting the short end of the stick here. Wait a minute, hold on. And it gets better, ladies. Let me tell you, it gets better as we go along when we start to look at Zilpah, okay, and what her name means. So here, he's got this old nurse, and I got to go into her. Okay, fine. And so he goes in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan." And Dan means judge, or one who judges, if you will. Judgment, or one who judges. Now, she's starting to come around. She heard her husband, and she's in agreement with him. Okay? I don't know if you caught that or not with what she says here. She says, "God hath judged me." Okay? And that's what Jacob said. He said, "Jacob, am I in God's stead who hath withheld thee from the fruit of the womb?" Because Leah was hated, he opened her womb and closed up. And so Jacob had a sense of, hey, what's going on here? He had a spiritual sense that God was doing something here. So, so she called his name Dan. And it's very important to pay attention to what the ladies say after the birth of the kids, because it's important, because it's you know, it may seem like an offhand comment, but it's really ordained of the Lord. Everything that we say and do is ordained of the Lord, and it has a meaning and it has a purpose. You know, there are people that are taking down everything that we say in shorthand. They're getting the tone of our voice and everything else down there, so that when judgment comes, we're going to be saying, you know, like, hey, well, I had the goodest of intentions, but hey, we're going to, well, you know, that's not what I'm seeing here on this, you know, on the record here. The record. Now, they're not talking about. We're not talking about our sin. Our sin has been dealt with. But we're talking about our motivations for our rewards, if you will. The things done in the spirit or the things done in the flesh. Our life is going to be reviewed as a testimony, okay? We may think, well, you know, I don't really talk to that many people about it. But it's not what you have said to other people. It's what is going on inside is the testimony. That's where you believe. That's where belief is to salvation. It's inside you, okay? Now, there isn't anybody here among us that can't say that they have not wrestled with their thoughts about the things of salvation. That you've read something in there. Well, how do I apply this thing? And it happened to me just the other day. It happens to me every day. But one thing that sticks out in my mind is I was going through Ecclesiastes. It says, don't be so soon to be angry. Don't be so soon to be angry. And I started to ponder that, and I'm thinking, well, how often do we get an email or do we get something and we just get, oh, man, another spam, you know? And we just get upset. You know, maybe it's something else with you guys or whatever. But by the same token, it's like, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These are the things that are supposed to permeate our lives. And these are the things that we should be seeing in our lives. You know, we should be saying, wow, you know, that guy cut me off, and wow, I didn't get upset. I didn't just wave. Man, when that happens, man, it's just a wonderful thing, and I can't wait for it to happen. But you know, it's the transforming, it's the renewing of our minds, it's the renewing of who we are and what we're doing, the reprogramming, if you will, by the Word of God. And as I started to contemplate this, I'm thinking, that's just one verse out of thousands that have application to us. And so it's like, wow, I'm going to learn that. How can I learn that? How can I learn that, just that one thing for today? Because this is what sticks out in my mind. This is what you've told me today. Not to get so angry at everything that comes your way. Don't get upset about it. Don't worry about it. You know, let me handle these things. And so, okay, I'll try to learn that. But that's just one thing. You know, if we went through the scriptures and every day trying to apply these things, you know, it takes days, weeks, months, years to learn these things. So we look at God and say, gosh, how patient. How, you are just so patient with me. I mean, and so by seeing that God is patient with us, then we can be patient with others. When others step on our toes or misspeak or whatever, even rail on us. You know, we can look at them and say, you know what, God's working with me. You know, and we're able to counsel, good counseling, by not responding in kind, but responding in love. And that's something that we all learn, and we all need to learn. As Christians, it's required of us. What does it say? Love your enemies. They will know you by your love one for another. So you're kind of like, wow. You know, and who cuts you the deep? Who cuts you the deepest? It's the people you love, not the people you hate. You expect to be cut from them. And so you can kind of fluff that up. But when somebody that you love cuts you, husband, wife, brother, sister, you know, sons, daughters, whatever it is, when they cut you, man, there's just no healing on that. Those scars last for a long time. You know, and it's just like, man, how do I get over this? Well, you know, that's where the Lord comes in. And then we can start to love one another by forgiving one another, forgiving and forgetting one another, like the Lord forgives and forgets our sins. He says, I've taken your sins and I've cast them behind my back. I will remember them no more. You may bring up sins that you've confessed and done away with 25 years ago, 20 years, 10 years ago, yesterday. And the Lord's going to say, you know what? I have no idea what you're talking about, because I've already forgiven that and I've cast it behind me and it's in the pool of forgetfulness. You need to get over it too. You need to trust in the Word. 1 John 1:9 makes it plain. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, one of the words that we just really glance over is the just. Just means He's able to do it. His righteousness has been satisfied because of the blood of the cross, because of what Jesus did. He's satisfied with that. And as we are under that blood, it's gone, babe. Oh, I see you glorified. You don't see yourself glorified yet, but I do. I see you glorified. So I don't have any idea what you're talking about. If it's in the past, leave it in the past. Move on. Let's move on. And so Bilhah, the old woman, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister. Now, this is why I said that. Because you look at it, it's not with just a little wrestling. It's with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister. And I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob to wife. So she saw Rachel. She did this thing. Okay, well, all right, I'm done bearing. How about taking my maid? Now, Zilpah. Now, the name Zilpah means distillation from the mouth. She was a drooler. She spit when she talked. She had an excess of saliva. That's what this means. Distillation from the mouth. Basically, she was a slobberer. Okay? And so, Leah, okay, go on into my main here. You know, and I, you know, I wrestled with that for a little bit before I thought, you know, this can't be right. But I got two different sources that bring this out. Strong's brings it out, and also a few other Hebrew definitions. But it's just kind of like you kind of look at it. And it was, so Laban didn't do the girls any favors. You know, I mean, it's not that they've got these beauties or anything else like that. It was just like he Jacob had a rough time with it. So. And so Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And she said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Asher means happy, okay? Gad means a troop or a company, if you will, a whole bunch of folks. And we're going to see how those things play a part in the typology. In verse 14, we got this strange little interlude, if you will, with the raising of the son. I believe that this has bearing. I really do. I believe that this has bearing. I haven't figured out what it is yet, but I'm sure that it's there for a reason. okay? And I'm not sure how it fits, but as I go through, I will probably, not tonight, but probably figure it out as the Lord will reveal it. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, that of thy son's mandrakes." Now, a mandrake is a plant, okay? It's kind of like a it was a fertility drug, actually, is what it was. And that's what they thought it had fertility powers. Now, I'm going to say something, and I want you to keep it in mind because it's going to have a lot of bearing on how we read things later on. We tend to look, we're a victim, if you will, of the secular teachings that we've received in school. Okay, we tend to think of the ancients, as not as smart as we were. Okay, and we do. We look at this and how could you be so superstitious? But they had knowledge. They had knowledge of horticulture. They had knowledge of agriculture and husbandry and all of these other things that only comes from the Lord revealing it to you. I mean, when you stop and think about it, we were having this discussion in the house today about, milk from a cow. How did somebody look at that and say, that must be good to drink, That must be good. That must be good eating right there. How did they figure this out, you see? But they had knowledge that we weren't privy to, okay? They had extra knowledge that we didn't have. We're finding things out that people in the ancients had more wisdom about a lot of things that we didn't have or we don't have even today. And so, like if we looked at Genesis, we saw the long lifespans, okay? It wasn't because of their diet or anything else like that. It was just that's the way that the Lord had programmed them to live. But if you were working at the same job for 600 years, you'd get pretty good at it. You know what I mean? And if you had the wisdom to be able to understand and figure things out, man, you'd be... We see in Genesis the proliferation of metalworking and all kinds of music and all kinds of different things. Technology just explodes in the days of... of Seth. I mean, all of these things just start to explode. All this knowledge that was out there. And so when I look at Ecclesiastes, and he tells me that there is nothing new under the sun, that's, you look at what's around us there. Well, we got plasma TVs, we got satellites, we got people, walking on the moon, and we got missions to Mars and stuff like that, and we think, there's nothing new under the sun. Now you're in a quandary. You look at the technology around you, and then you stop and think, there is nothing new under the sun. Do you believe the Bible, or do you believe what you see with your eyes? You see? You're in a quandary now. Do you believe the Scripture more than what you see with your eyes? And this is something we all have to wrestle with. We look at these things, how can these things be? What do we know that they had back then? How do we know what it is that we're really looking at? How do you know that what you're seeing is true? The conspiracy theorists, I'm not putting all that stuff in there, but what I'm trying to get at is we have to take the Bible as God's truth. Every single word, every place name, every number is there by divine inspiration. What are you going to believe? You going to believe your own eyes? Then you're walking by the flesh. Are you going to walk by faith, believing what it is that you read? Okay, what it is in God's Word. And a lot of it stems from whether we believe, Genesis was millions of years, or was it really one day? Those are the kind of things that we fall victim to because of our secular educational systems and things like that. And so we have to sometimes unlearn and take by faith that God knew what he was talking about, that all of these things that we see in here, okay, yeah. And I'm going to say that, and I just want you to remember how we looked at Genesis, how we looked at Adam before the fall. Okay, was able to travel away from this planet? Was he able to go into the throne room of God, as we saw in the sons of God being presenting themselves, at particular times? He had no sin. He was the most powerful being on this planet. There's no reason why he couldn't go to other worlds. You see what I'm saying? That's what I'm trying to get at that particular time. How long was it that they lived in Eden before they fell? Okay? So, sometimes the Bible really has more of a handle on reality than we really want to think about, you know. So, but we're jaundiced because of our viewpoint. We think that the caveman thing, that the Neanderthals, and then they would gain knowledge to do this and that and the other thing until we reach present day where we're so advanced. But it was the other way around. They were advanced in the beginning and has been losing ground ever since. And that's the way that the Bible sees it, and that's the way that the Bible portrays it. As we're going to see a little bit later when we talk about Jacob's wages and things like that. So here we see that... What was that? Oh, yeah, yeah. Right. Absolutely. You're not using your brain. Exactly right. Exactly right. They entertained themselves by gaining knowledge. Right. Right. Absolutely. Right. But it's filtered into the Christian era as well. As people become, you know, they've come from the outs of a secular society into the believers' network, if you will, but they're bringing all of the stuff in with them. And so they're trying to, you know, they don't want to appear stupid. I don't think anybody intentionally wants to appear stupid or feel stupid because of the things that they've been taught. You know, especially if they've gone to school and paid a lot of money for an education. You know, you bring in this stuff in, but then you find it flies in the face of what the scriptures say. So you have to let it go. You have to unlearn these things. You have to humble yourself before the Word of God and say, Lord, you know what you're talking about. You know what you're doing. And so I have to bow myself. That's why, what was it that was it Jesus that said, "Why is it that there's so many? Not many rich." No, it was Paul. It says, "Why is there not many rich? Why isn't there not many intelligence among you?" It's the poor and the downcast that are called into the faith because they have nothing to unlearn. They didn't learn any of these things. They can take it on faith, whereas an intelligent person, and I'm saying intelligent, but an educated person, has to look at these things and they say, "Oh man." This flies, and my professors taught me that this was millions of years that this came to be, you know? And so it's a conflict for them. It's harder for them to grasp biblical things. And when, it's not that they can't, it's just that there's more of a battle going on, you know? And so there was a lot of things that I had to unlearn because of, and I didn't go to college per se, but there was a lot of things in the church that I went to that I had, that as I read these things, What's going on here? But the Lord took it and says, you know what? You have to forget everything. And I had to start from basics. I had to start from scratch. That Jesus came and died. And that was, you know, and that's the essence. And forget about all of the stuff that you learned. All of the other stuff that you learned. And what happens is, you know, you go from really loving something to hating it because of the bad things that you were taught in it. You know, I was taught a lot of things that are not found in the Gospels or found in the Bible, and things that were mistranslated and taken out purposely for a deception state. And so I got a hate for it. But then the Lord showed me that that's not right either. Okay, you hated it because they deceived you, but you know what? You have to love your enemies. You can't hate everybody just because they go to a particular denominational church. You know, there are saved people, believe it or not, I know this is going to go against your thinking, but there are saved people in each and every denomination of the Christian church, okay? I'm not talking about all of the religions of the world, okay, as the common thread is today on a lot of the blogs. There's a lot of, there's a big push today to get all of the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Jews and the Christians together to find common ground. Well, there is no common ground. The common ground is Jesus Christ. You can't have fellowship unless you have fellowship with Jesus. Once you have fellowship with that, then we have common ground. But, you know, if you're going to say that all, you know, all gods are the same, well, that's pantheism. And you've got nothing. You've denied the one that bought you. So, moving along. So, we have these mandrakes. Now, these mandrakes were fertilities, if you do them right now. They have identified a particular root as mandrakes, and I can't remember the scientific name, but if you cook them wrong, they're actually a poison, so they must have it. Whether this is the same thing or not, I don't know, but as we read the story, I think it'll come to bear. And she said to her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband?" I'm sorry, did I skip one there? And Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" Now remember, Leah was the first wife. Okay, so, she knew that, you know, he loved Leah, or Rachel, so. And Rachel said, "Therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." So she acquiesced and said, "Okay, you've got the fertility stuff. Go ahead and take the hire." And Jacob came out the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. Okay, and we'll pass that by with no comment at all. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maid to my husband," and she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, "God hath endowed me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons," and she called his name Zebulun. So Issachar, loosely translated, he will bring a reward. And Zebulun means exalted dwelling or habitation. Okay? Like I say, loosely translated. And so afterwards, and this is kind of interesting, and I hope you guys picked this up as you were reading this, that afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now, Dinah means judgment or one who judges. Kind of a different slant from Dan, but meaning the same thing. And God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away, that I may go unto my own place and to my own country." And so here we have the 11 sons of Jacob. Now he has one more son, but he's born in the land, and his name bears a little reckoning. His mom names him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow, because in giving birth, Rachel dies. And so, but the father says his name shall be Benjamin, son of my right hand, and that comes up a few chapters later. But just for the sake of looking at the 12 sons as a type of Israel, we can look at this being what their names are, and Leah, who is the tired one, if you will, weary or tired. Reuben, behold a son. That is heard and associated with him the praise of the Lord. Now, behold, the son has a direct tie to the Passover. Okay, the Passover is when the firstborn of Egypt is killed, but the judgment is passed over on them, and so they go out. Simeon says that is heard. They are proclaiming it. You know, let my people go. You know, the proclamation is out, and then Levi says is associated with him. Now, the association with them, we know that as they left Egypt, there went out with them a mixed multitude. There were those that were not of Jewish descent as well. So we see that the Passover was taken care of. They went out. You know, the call was to go out. They were to get jewels and gold and monies and stuff like that. They were to borrow from their neighbors. And then so those that were of a mixed multitude went out. And as they went out, after they had seen their enemies, drowned in the Red Sea, they were able as a group to praise the Lord. And we see that in Exodus 31. As a nation, they come up in this like a mini psalm or something in there where the nation itself, as it's being born, comes and praises the Lord. And so this brings Israel from bondage via the Passover of the atonement through the Red Sea to where they are praising. And that was Leah's children. And then Bilhah, Rachel's maid, has two sons, Judgment and that struggles or fights. And we see that throughout the wilderness wandering, we see that the Lord pronounces judgments on Israel. Remember the fiery serpents and those kind of things. And then the struggles and the fights that they had with Og and the king of Bashan and things like that. They had a couple of battles and things like that. The children of Gad. I'm sorry, not the children of Gad, but the children of the of Moab and Edom and all of those guys. They came up as a troop and wouldn't allow them to pass through the land. And there's the Gad, a band or a troop. And Asher, which means happy or called a blessing, if you will, went through. And they were able to get through all these things. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing. The Issachar, if we go back to Issachar, when Rachel was in 18, verse 18, he says, "And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maid to my husband, and she called his name Issachar." Now, Issachar loosely translated means will bring a reward. Okay, so as they go into the promised land, what was the reward? The inheritance of the land. And Asher shall, Zebulun means exalted dwelling or habitation. So what they were able to do was they were able to get from the promised land. They crossed the Jordan River. Now, something about Issachar or Gad, the troops and stuff like that, the distillation from the mouth, distillation, kind of symbolizes the crossing of the River Jordan into the promised land, if you will. And I'm going to have all these, laid out for you probably next week, but I'm still formulating a lot of these things as we get out of there. But so here and Zebulun, they're exalted. There is an exalted dwelling. It's the place of promise, the place that Abraham was promised a habitation. And then Dinah, which is the girl that was put in there, means judgment or who judges, and he judges the people in the land and tells them to go and destroy him. Now, when Rachel finally has children, she has a child called Joseph. And it means, loosely translated, it means Jehovah will add, okay, or has added. And what happens is when Rachel has her kid, he says, and she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, if we fast forward to when Joseph was in Egypt, he has two sons. And in chapter 48, he brings his two sons to Joseph or to Jacob, and Jacob adopts his two sons. So basically, what she's saying here is she's prophesying that I will get him and another one as well. And what happens is we see that Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph kind of disappears from the relaying of the 12 tribes, and Ephraim and Manasseh are taken over. So we don't see Joseph anymore, but we see a double portion placed on Joseph. You see, and so it's kind of a prophecy of what's going to happen. But Jehovah has added. We think about the end. What was it that Israel was looking for? They were looking for the Messiah. And so Joseph, if we look at his life, he was a type of Jesus Christ in that no evil was ever spoken of him. He did all things well, as the scriptures would say. And as we look at his life, that's going to be quite an interesting thing. But we see in the one that was born in the land, Benjamin, as we know him, or Benoni, as the as his mom called him, we see the dual nature. We see the son of my sorrow. He was the one that was crucified. Jesus came, he was crucified in the beginning. But then he was called by his father, not by Jacob, he said. Okay, if you look at the scripture plainly doesn't say Jacob or Israel. It says his father called him Benjamin. and which means the Son of the right hand. Where is Jesus today? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So here we see the dual purpose of Christ's coming. We see the Son to come to take away the sins of the world, and we see the Jesus that's going to rule and reign. The two natures coming together, if you will. The human nature and the deity coming together, and that's where we come in. We are under that very same thing. We have a dual nature where we have deity living within us. We're not deity. We don't become, but we are partakers of the divine nature when we allow Him to work in our lives. When we yield ourselves and we start to see the fruit bearing in our lives, we realize, hey, I've let go and God is doing this. We can give Him the credit. We give Him the glory. If we say that it's because, well, I've changed because, hey, I've seen that these things were, well, that's a false witness. You see, if you give God the glory for the change and the transformation done in your life, then, okay, well, then you're being a witness. But if you don't see these things happening, well, what do you have to do? You have to yield. You have to take your life and say, look, I can't live my own. I have no testimony. Okay? If I'm not seeing these things happen, then I have no testimony and I have nothing to witness. And so if you find yourself in that position, then all you have to do is yield. All you have to do is repent. Turn away from doing it your own way and allow God to do it. The same way that Jacob did. Jacob says, whatever the Lord wants in my life. He said that He was going to take care of me. He said He was going to bring me back in the land. So, okay, whatever you want happening, Lord, I'm not going to interfere. I want it to be done. I think he learned that lesson during the time of the blessing, if you will. So, I think we're going to stop there. We're way past time. So, I did want to get farther on that, but that's okay too. So hopefully I'll have it more nailed down, if you will. But a lot of the things are, this is all new stuff to me. You know, the Lord just kind of showed me these things today. You know, so this is kind of like, wow, I'm writing this thing down, furiously scribbling. So it's going to take a while to get this thing, you know, indulged in my mind. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just the excitement that we get as we look into the things of your word. And as you show us new and neat things in there, Lord, I pray that our appetites would be whetted and Lord, that we would want to get into more and more and find out what it is that you have for us. And as we do these things, Lord, I pray that you would put in our hearts that these words can be trusted, that these are your words and they're for our good and for our benefit. So I pray, Father, that we wouldn't just look at this as another book or another drudge that we have to go through to call ourselves a Christian. But, Lord, I pray that we would look at these things as life and the life generating within us. Oh, Father, I pray that we would seek your face and give up the things of our own life. Oh, Lord, I know you love us. And, oh, Father, I just pray that we would walk in your ways. By your Holy Spirit, we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.